So chapter 17, let's talk about the Lord's Prayer. Thomas Watson, a Puritan, he's a really good study if you like the Puritans, lived in the 1600s, said this about prayer. He said, prayer is the soul breathing itself into the bosom of our Heavenly Father. And that's what it is. They're just our gentle prayers going into the heart of the Father that He might answer the needs that we have. So now, the prayer I speak about today is not the common, the Lord's Prayer. We see that in the Gospels. You know, our Father who is in heaven, holy be your name. Not that one. It's not that one. I'm talking about the prayer of Jesus in chapter 17 of the Gospel of John. I say the Lord's Prayer because He is Lord. He is Lord. And He's our friend. He's our brother. But He's Master and Lord also. It's always good to remember that about Jesus, that He sits atop everything. You know, our setting today is in the Last Supper. It's in the upper room where the disciples are confused. They're saddened. They're filled with sorrow at the words of Jesus. He's speaking what? I'm going away. I'm going away. So there's a lot of confusion there in that room. The prayer, truly, and I say our Lord's Prayer, is we're about to read, it's full of hope, it's full of relief, a sense of accomplishment on Jesus' end that He's going to finish the work that He started, and it points toward the future of the believer, even to us today. This prayer is about us even today. You know, we have been covering the last words of Jesus in the upper room of the Last Supper, and I made it a point for us to understand that Jesus has reserved all of these words because, you know, you always reserve those last words. You know, I mean, if you're on your deathbed and your children are around you or your family's around you, your friends around you, you're going to give the best word. You want to say something to them of comfort and the best words that you have. And these are the best words that Jesus has. He's been saving them for these 3 years for the disciples. And so I made it a point to understand that these words are reserved for the disciples for the most important and almost urgent words of His ministry. Jesus is about to go to Gethsemane. In the garden, He will experience the most difficult and trying time of His visit to planet Earth. It's going to be make or break. And we know it's make, but it's a difficult time. And after the garden, He's going to be thrust into a dimension we'll never quite understand. The full fury, the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon Him so that we might have eternal life. Now, there are some amazing prayers in the Bible. Daniel is a good study about understanding the prophecies that the angel delivered to him. He's got this prayer. Hannah, you guys remember Hannah, little Samuel? She prayed that she might have a son. She was barren. God answered her prayer. Samuel grew up to be one of the premier judges of the time, the prophet of God. Elisha prayed that the young man might see the chariots of fire all around. Remember, they're surrounded by the enemy. And Elijah, he says, open his eyes and just see, and because there's more of them than there are of them, you know, more of us than there are of them. I think one of the greatest prayers in the Bible is what labeled the Lord's Prayer, and, you know, teaching the disciples how to pray. That's not the one we're going to be dealing with today, but it's a prayer that's been voiced throughout all the nations for all this time. But this prayer is really unique. It's really unique because He prayed for you and you and you and me and all of us. He prayed for us even though He was praying for the disciples at the time. We're going to look at three things in this, all of chapter 17, that Jesus is going to speak to the Father about Him finishing the work that He was sent to planet Earth for. And then also how God manifests Himself to Him, or to the disciples through Him. how he manifested. And then finally, I do want to cover the specifics about this prayer because it's important to look at that. So finishing the work, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son that your Son may glorify you. Chapter 16 of John and the previous chapters as of late, the Gospel of John, Jesus has been talking to the 11 disciples about his departure. Sort of a last-minute instructions, you might say. But in chapter 17, almost in a very nonchalant way, and I love this about how Jesus prayed, in the middle of his conversation with the 11, he just kind of lifts up his eyes to heaven and begins to pray to the Father. I like that. I like that about, I love the intimacy we see when he does these things. Always connected to the Father, ever doing the things that please him. It's almost like I'm talking to you. And someone walks into the room and without even breaking stride, I begin the conversation with that other person. It's just, it's almost like that, what Jesus is doing. He was in perfect fellowship with the Father at all times. I can't even imagine that. I desire to be in fellowship with God as much as possible. And I'm getting to the point in my life where I can't live without it. I really cannot live without having that fellowship with God. But talk about perfect fellowship with God, never breaking, you know, never sinning, never drifting, but always focused, always on the Father. And here's the conversation. Father, it's time. The reason I became a man and came to planet Earth has finally arrived. This is the reason. Lord, glorify me that I might glorify you. Father, honor me that I might honor you. And one of the things I notice over and over about Jesus, he never thinks about himself. He's either talking about the Father or he's taking care of the 12 rascals, you know. He's taking care of those guys. He's taking care of the multitudes, you know, the compassion. They need food. They need to be taught, all of those things. Jesus was all about a servant. His eyes were either on others or the Father. Even during the most severe distractions, he never thinks about himself. And he begins to spell out the central reason that he took on a body. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And that's the purpose. The purpose of his mission was to give eternal life to all of those that the Father had given him. All of those. To seek out and save that which was lost. And this is eternal life, that you may know, that he may know you, or that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I brought this up before. We tend to think of eternal life as just a length unending, right? Eternal life never, never ends. Longevity. Some define it that as quality of life from, you know, I just can't wait till I'm free from the bondage of this body. You know, I mean, that's going to be eternal life for me. But Jesus defines eternal life as this, that they might know the Father and the Son. That's eternal life. Fellowship with God is eternal life. That's what it's all about. But it's going to be so full and so granular. It's going to be so amazing that we're going to very soon forget the burdens of this life. Paul says you can't even compare it. Can't even compare what the sufferings of this life to the extreme blessings and joys of eternal life. You know, heaven is all about the relationship with God and not the geography of the kingdom. It's not about the streets of gold. Longevity, you think about New Jerusalem, the quality of life, they're secondary. They're a blessing, but they're actually secondary to what eternal life is all about. Eternal life is about knowing God in his fullness. Now, you guys have these different times in your walk where you really get blessed, right? I mean, just this week, even last Monday, I was just sitting before the Lord, just thinking about some things. And I mean, bam, the Lord just really hit me with his grace. And I mean, you kind of weep during those periods of time. You kind of just fall on your face before him, and you just the amazing joy that he brings to us, you know. But eternal life is about the fullness of that. I mean, just You know, we get slivers. We get little drops. We get a little bit of dust compared to what the fullness is going to be. But that's why he came. He came to restore the missing portions inside of us. We have this thing that's missing in us, and he came to restore that and bring us that joy. Paul, in another prayer to the Ephesians, says this. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what eternal life is about, the fullness of God. Every, you know, the best times in your life, and we've had some good times in this life. I've had some rough times too, but some good times in this life, right? Some really great times. I mean, some times with friends, and just you go home and you kind of set your head on the pillow. That was a good time. That was a really blessed time. There ain't nothing yet. I mean, compared to what's going to happen in the future, the fullness of God, you know, the length, the width, the breadth, the height, all of it, everything combined is going to be just overwhelming. And you know what? It's all about the relationship. It's about your relationship with the living God, and that's why he came. Eternal life is about knowing God in his fullness, the fullness of God. He says this, I have glorified you on this earth. I have finished the work which you have given to me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Just the, you know, he's talking about how it was before. Do you ever think about that? What were you doing before you created the world? What are you guys doing? You know, I'm thinking about the Trinity, you know. What are you doing before you created the angels? I mean, he's self-existent. My mind cannot go that far. It just drops. It drops off the edge, and I can't even think about it. But I know it was glorious, and I know that God is just in himself. He doesn't need anything else, but yet he decided to create a crew like you guys and me, you know, that he might love us, that he might care for us. So he came to this earth to give eternal life to those that the Father has given him. Eternal life is knowing the Lord, and he's now crossing the finish line. He's going to finish the work. Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory that I had before the world was. So that glory, that pre-existence of Jesus being the second person of the Godhead. In a few hours on the cross, he's going to repeat these words. It is finished. You guys ever think about that word, it is finished? It's actually an accounting word. Did you know that? Paid in full. That's what it's about. Paid in full. That's what it means. Your sins are paid in full that you might have eternal life. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. You know, when Jesus began his ministry, he had some simple words to the disciples. Remember? He said, follow me. That's what he said, follow me. You remember that? The calling that goes deep into your heart. Now, let's not talk about that. Let's talk about you for a second. That calling in your heart. You remember when God said, follow me, follow me? That's what he wants us to do, just to follow him. And it goes deep into your heart to follow Jesus. It's a call to come out of the world. It's a call to be separated from the world because we don't belong to the world. We belong to God. We are his children. We are separated from the world. Now, to me, that's very exciting to say and to understand. We belong to God. We belong to God. You know, remember, he chose you. That's kind of amazing. He chose you. And he chose me. Now, they have known that all things which you have given to me are from you. And I think it's important to understand, to know, do you belong to God? To know that. I mean, you know, that you guys remember the Jesus loved me, this I know. I mean, that's a little kid's song. And someone brought out the fact that the most important part about that is this I know. This I know that Jesus loves me. I mean, do you know that you belong to God? How do you know that? How do you know that? John, in his epistles, expressed that. I love the fact that John lived a long time. He had a time to mature. A lot of the disciples were pretty much killed right in the first 30 years of their ministry, you know, sawn in half, cut, heads cut off, Paul, Peter, hung upside down. I mean, all these guys. John had the unique thing of kind of chewing up and digesting all of the things that over the years, and his walk came to a full maturity. He's 90 years old. So he says this, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit," or he's given us his Spirit. "And the Spirit speaks to our spirit and confirms that we are the children of God." That's what happens. We talk with God internally, and we, sometimes in languages and processes we don't quite understand, but we talk with God, and God, what he does is he expresses to all of us that we are his children, and our spirit understands that. And because of that, the word of God always rings true. One of the first amazing things with the Bible is that I started reading it and I understood a lot of it. I didn't get the specifics, you know, I didn't understand the book of Revelation, and I didn't understand the book of Daniel or the complexities of, you know, God giving Moses the law and the tabernacle and all those things, but I knew. I knew for sure that I understood the word of God. I knew that I was a child of God. So the Spirit speaks to our spirit and confirms that we're the children of God. "I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and know surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." It's an amazing thing. Jesus would always even speak to the disciples, "Well, if you really can't believe in faith, look at the works that I've done. Look at the works, the miracles." But the amazing thing, you know, we're blessed beyond even the disciples in many ways. We haven't seen him, but yet we believe. And Jesus said it's more blessed for those that have not seen and believe, you know. So we're blessed in that. "I have given them the words." You know, those words are buried in our hearts. "They received them, and you have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." I don't know about you guys, but it always blows my mind to think about God coming in the flesh. I mean, doesn't it just kind of captures your, like, wow, you know? I mean, why would he do it in the first place? I mean, he's in glory. He's without any kind of physical pain. He took on a body to take the daily, you know, believe me, Jesus' knees hurt once in a while. I mean, he felt the regular stuff that we feel, and he understands that. But he did take it on, and it was for 33 years, and it was purposed to give us that eternal life. Also, because of the Spirit, I think it's important to understand what he's talking about here. He manifested the words to the disciples, but it is the Holy Spirit that confirmed all those things over and over to the disciples. And that's how God talks to us. I have never heard the voice of God. I mean, out loud. I mean, some people say they have. I have never heard the voice of God, but I have heard it here. I know the voice of God when I hear it. Jesus says, you know, "My sheep hear my voice," and I know it. So because of the Spirit, how the Spirit talks to us, we can have confidence that Jesus proceeded from the Father. We know that he came from the Father. We know that he's divine. He is the second part of the Godhead. We have this confidence that the words of Jesus spoke were words of the Father. They weren't his own words. When he spoke, it was the Father speaking. It was the voice of Jesus was only conveying what the Father spoke to him. And then we have the confidence that what we see Jesus doing is exactly what the Father would have done. If the Father came to earth and you compare Jesus' life and the Father's life and he took on a body, we would see the same things. They're identical because I don't know how that works. Do you know how it works? I don't, but I know that it's true. We know that in the scriptures it says that Jesus is the express or the exact image of the Father. And then he goes on, "For I've given them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them," and he's talking about the disciples, "and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." So God manifesting himself through Jesus to the disciples and to us too, and to the us. The last part of the chapter, we see the prayer itself. And to me, this is kind of the juicy part. This is the exciting part because it includes us. It really includes us. The last thing that Jesus does, and I love this, is that he prays for the disciples. The very last thing before they exit to Gethsemane, the very last thing he prays for the disciples. He says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and mine are yours. This is kind of the mind twister, but if you'll understand it. And mine is yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. The very first part of the prayer generally says, I pray for them. Kind of sweet words, huh? I pray for them. I mean, I love that. This is the prayer that is all-compassing. Every aspect, he's praying for every aspect of the disciples, every need, every trial, every circumstance, I pray for them. But it's like a bullet. This prayer is shot into the lives of these 11 men. And they're going to need it because they're going to need every ounce of this prayer. They're going to need all of it because glorious and incredible times and some severe trials await all 11 of them. He says, I am no longer in this world, but these are in this world. Now I come to you, Holy Father, and keep this word. Keep through your name those you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Notice that word keep. He prays this first because, why? They're still in the world. They're going to need to be kept. Now, that word kept means to guard or to keep secure. That's what it means, to guard and to keep secure. From the Greek, it's teros, or to watch, or to guard. And it's to guard from loss of injury by keeping an eye upon them. It's a good word. God's going to keep them. It's not just, I'm not just going to keep them. He's going to watch them. He's going to keep his eye on them all the time. Lord, keep your eyes on us. Would you? Would you keep your eyes on us, Father? And the purpose that these things, that all of these things would work out, that they may be one as we are. I don't know what it is to be one with God. I know that Jesus said, you know, when the Spirit comes, I and the Father will make our house inside of you, our home inside of you. So that has to do with us being one with God. Now, we don't actually realize the fullness of that yet, though. But God is going to make us one. Well, we are one with him now with the Spirit, but we're going to actually breathe in the fullness when we get to heaven, to be one with God. I don't know. Have you ever considered how God has kept you? Think about this. You know, here you stand. Today, you're back in church, you're back hanging around, you're doing okay, probably some trials thrown left or right of you, you know. Have you ever considered, or let me rephrase that, if you ever consider how well you are doing with him, please knock down that notion that it's you. It's not you. It's not you at all. You would not be here today if it wasn't for the faithfulness of God. And it is the faithfulness of God that, first of all, draws you. I love that in the song. He gently, that gentleness, he's drawn us gently. And he does. He draws us gently. That's the beginning point. But it's the faithfulness of God that not only draws us, but keeps us. You know, I'll tell you what, I can fight tooth and nail, man. I give God a pretty good fight. I've never won that argument yet. He's kept me to this day. He's kept me. And that's the faithfulness of God. So he's saying the very first thing in the prayer, keep them, Lord. Keep them. Keep an eye on them, Father. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Can you ever imagine Jesus had to probably break up a lot of stuff? These guys are kind of scuffling and arguing. They could even have gotten a couple little tiffs with each other, you know? I mean, he was kind of a referee, right? He kept them, though. He kept them. I mean, they're 12 guys, man. I mean, you know, you're going to have problems. I was with them in the world. I kept them in your name. Those who you gave me, I've kept. That none of them is lost except for the son of perdition, Judas, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. So he's the good shepherd. He guards and he keeps the flock of God, and he's watching over all of us. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So the very first thing he prays is to keep them. He prays for them, keeps them. The second thing he prays for is that joy would be in them. The joy would be in them. You know, God wants us to have joy in abundance. Let me just make it really clear. Joy and happiness are two separate things. They're almost polar opposites, because happiness always depends on what? The circumstances. You know, you're at a carnival, you're on a fun ride, you're having a lot of, you know, happiness, joy, you know. Joy in itself, though, is totally different. It's independent of the circumstances. It's independent of the circumstances that surround you. So God wants us to have his joy. It's his desire that we have joy. He says, my joy fulfilled in themselves. So he wants to plant his joy within their hearts. I love joy. I know exactly what it is. Hard to describe to you, but when it comes along, man, I know exactly what it is. The joy of God. You know, the word fulfilled is a very interesting word. And we're talking about joy, and he says, my joy fulfilled in themselves. That word literally means crammed. It really does. It means packed tight, real together. So you're taking all the joy to pack it in tight into their hearts. That word further implications means to fill a hollow. That's literally what it means, is to fill a hollow. You know, we got those hollow spots in our heart, you know, and it's not always the joy of the Lord that's there, but we've got this longings in our hearts to be fulfilled. To be fulfilled as a person and circumstances and situations. But here, that joy is to fill the hollow in our hearts. God wants to fill the hollows in our heart and pack it in tight, to cram it in. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but you should keep them from the evil one. So he prays again that the Father would keep them. Remember the first time he prayed that the Father would keep them in. But now he's praying, keep the enemy out. Keep the enemy out, because it's a different thing. And yes, we do have this enemy that wants to get in. Wants to rob. He wants to take that joy out of our heart. Now, here's a question. And you guys have all come to this conclusion sometime in your life. Why not just take us out of the world, right? How many of us here today have we not resigned to that? Lord, it would be best if you just take me, you know. It would just be a lot easier in my life if you just take me. Why not take us out of the world? Well, just like Jesus, we have work here to accomplish. God is, if you are, I remember one time in a service, just pinch yourself, you know, really hard. If you feel that pain, you're still alive, and God has still got something for you in this world. Because Jesus had this work to accomplish, he's coming to the end of his goals on planet Earth. He's still working, by the way. He's been working for a couple thousand years, building many mansions. That's what he says. I'm going away to build many mansions. But see, our time is not yet. And only when the work is done, God's going to take you out of the world. So when you're maybe in a casket, you can say, okay, the work is done, right? I mean, that's about it. But you cannot sit on your hands in between all of that. God has something for us to do. He goes on, they are not in this of this world, just as I am not of this world. And then he says, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Now, sanctify is a fancy word to mean separate. It just means separation. Separate them from the world. That's what he says. Now, the world I speak about is the evilness or the flesh or the sinfulness of the world. I'm not speaking about the world as, you know, we're in the world. But he says here, separate them from the world. And sanctification, or that separation from the world, is here's where how it's accomplished. And I don't know if you guys knew this. The word of God is what separates you and keeps you separated from the world. It's the Word of God. The Word of God acted, now here, the Word of God acted upon, accomplishes a whole lot of things in your life. And one of the primary works of the active Word, and when I say active, I mean the Word of God applied in your life, that the primary works of the active Word is separation to God and to God, and then separation from the world. That's what the Word of God does. People don't understand that just by reading and meditating and looking at the Word of God, there's something going on. There's this separation that's happening more and more in our lives. So it's important to read the Word of God. You know, I love the Psalms. I always go to the Psalms when I'm kind of low in heart. I really do. David, he does a wonderful thing, man. I mean, just got some... He's been down in heart a lot of times, and I just join the crowd with him, you know. But it does. The Word of God does a lot of things in our heart. It comforts. It surrounds us. It you know, brings us closer to the Lord. But the active Word separates us from the world. It gives us... I don't know how it does it, but it just cuts the world out of us. As you've sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. Almost like, Father, separate them from the world, but send them into the world as I have gone into the world. He makes the comparison because they have a mission now. They have a mission in the world and to the world that they might know God. That was the mission of the disciples. And then he says, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. You know, Jesus was in the world, but he was separated from the world. And verse 20, this is probably the most exciting part in there for all of us. All of these prayers are exciting, but God, you know, keeping them, joy, protection, all of those things. But now he extends the prayer to all of us. He extends it to all of us. He says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about you. That's talking about me. Think about the trickle down. You talk about, I don't know, all of us probably, I could think of, you're of John. You know, something passed along all the way down the line, and then, but it was from John the disciple or Peter or any of those guys. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe me or believe in me through their word. So, you see, it's not just praying. This prayer is not just praying for the disciples. Think about it. At the Last Supper, Jesus prayed for you. I forget about everybody else in the room. He prayed for you specifically. And think about it. One of the last words of Jesus, I prayed for you. I prayed for you. And here's what he prays for us, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and that you also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Right now, God is forming Christ in us, and the goal is to be one with God. That's heaven. That's eternal life, fellowship with God in its fullness. And what God is pursuing in your life as I speak is that very thing, the things that he's trying to put Christ into your life. He's trying to form Jesus into your life. He's trying to put and form, you know, that clay in your life to be more like Christ. And as we become one with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that's the fellowship, that's eternal life that he was speaking about earlier. Our joy is full. We also become kind of walking witnesses that testify that Jesus Christ came into the world to die for our sins. Now, all of us are not heavy evangelists. I'm not a real, I'm a conversationalist, I have to say. But that's how I evangelize. I get to know people. I tell them about my walk with God. But we are walking witnesses that testify of Jesus, that he came into the world to die for our sins, that we're walking witnesses of. He wants to form Christ in us by the wonderful work, and truly it is the Holy Spirit that works in us. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. So here's the catch, though. If we suffer with him, we will also glory with him. And I'm probably paraphrasing that, but you're going to have both. You're going to have both the suffering and the glory. I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and loved me, or loved them as you have loved me. I don't think there's anything in the Bible that talks so specifically about being one with God than this chapter here. It's just all about it. They may be made perfect in one, and that means he wants to finish the work in us that he started. He will keep you. There's no doubt. He will keep you. It's an amazing thing. But take note, the perfection will not be on this earth. We know that. You're not going to be perfect on this earth. You're going to have to live with the kind of the cuts and the bruises and the scabs. You're just going to have to live with, you know, your imperfection. But God doesn't look at that. He looks at us being in Jesus. You're going to experience improvements. I know that I'm doing a little bit better than I was, you know, when I first came to the Lord. Sometimes I wonder, you know. Sometimes it only takes a second and I'm back to zero or less than zero, you know. But the truth is that you will experience improvements. God's going to, your walk will improve with him, but never perfection in this life. Don't let anybody ever tell you that you're going to, you know. There are some people out there that think that you can become perfect in the flesh, but the flesh is the problem. Let me tell you, the flesh is the problem. But that perfection is reserved when we are with him in the heavens. So he's faithful in that he started a work in you. He will finish it. Even in young lives, he might not realize this now, but even in young lives, God's going to work in him and he's going to finish the work, you know? Father, I desire, well, they're here. He's faithful that he started, he's going to finish, but there's a little bit more to the prayer. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, or that you gave me, may be with me where I am, and that you, they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundations of the world. Honestly, he's grown attached to these 11 men. I mean, you know, I realize God loves everybody, but Jesus took on a different type of life when you think about it in the flesh. And he's grown attached personally to these guys. And he wants them to see the glory of the Father with him. He just desires that. Father, I want them to be with me forever, experiencing the glory of God forever. And that is bound up in the love that you have had for me before the foundations of the world. Then he goes on, O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known you that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. You know, the love of God is something that we desire and we experience in this body, but once again, the fullness of that, it will be demonstrated only when we're with him. So I pray that you would have the love that they would have the love that you have the same love toward me. You know, that circle complete, you might say. So we've been talking about the Lord's Prayer. Finishing the work, God manifesting himself to the disciples and to us, and then the Lord's Prayer. You know, I think an incredible prayer. Completely selfless, considering just in a few hours you go into the cross. So what did he pray for those who know him? What did he pray for us? Let me just hit it one more time. He prayed that the Father would keep us. Remember that. He would keep us. He prayed that his joy, the fullness of his joy would be in all of us. He prayed that we would be kept from the evil one. That's really important. He prayed that we would be separated unto him and from the world. He also prayed that we would be one with him. He also prayed that the love of God would be in our hearts. How do you respond to that? How do you respond? I wrote down how I need to respond. And I just want to read what I need to do. I need to respond by giving myself fully over to the work of the Holy Spirit. Uninhibited, let him do what he may in my life. The Father has this mission for me, and he's got a mission for you guys too. And it starts out, let me just get back to the beginning of what we talked about. He starts out with the real simple words to the disciples, right? Follow me. Follow me. Those words are important. Follow me. And where it ends up, it's up to God. But, you know, where we follow him, it's up to God where he brings us. If you follow him, though, let me tell you, the adventure begins. The adventure begins. And it is quite an adventure. I mean, it's everything, man.